You may have noticed the text that was on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, Erwin had that on the screen last week. He had no idea that that would be my text this morning. I've been, as we come to the end of the year, we look back. Some of us review some of the things that God has done in our lives. So Erwin says we can't live our lives through a rearview mirror, but sometimes it's good to look back. As an accountant, I always kind of review my budget and see how I came out and review contributions and all those kinds of things. But as I come to the end of the year, and is noticing from my notes that I've spoken every year for 5 years on the first Sunday of the month. And I guess I get that because nobody else wants it. I'm not sure. But as I thought about this, God drew my attention through some other things that have been happening in our lives to this last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll read it. And I would like to share with you three things that we find in the last verse of this chapter that I trust will encourage you and encourage us all. Not complicated, very simple kinds of things. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now, this verse. Abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This verse just arrested my attention as we came to the end of last year. And I thought for my own life, as I noticed this verse and thought about what precipitated it in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, that is that there are three things here that all of us as believers cannot do without for the year 2015, nor could we do without them last year. Paul says that if we are going to live a rich and meaningful and fruitful life in 2015. There are some things that we absolutely cannot do without, and Paul lists three of them in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13. They are faith, hope, and love. And he says these three endure into eternity. Faith, because faith will one day give way to sight. And faith will follow us into eternity when the Lord comes and we are ushered into his presence and we will see him face to face and be with all of the redeemed from all ages in heaven's glory. Faith will endure into eternity. And hope too will endure into eternity, because hope will one day be realized and be fulfilled. All the promises that we have in God's word that we can depend upon will one day be realized. And love, well, love will inhabit eternity. When we get to glory, we're going to experience the ocean of God's love, because God is love. And when the last enemy that is destroyed, that is death, will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven will be filled with the glory of God. And we're going to experience that. But while we live, we cannot do without these three important attributes: faith, hope, and love. These three combine to give us as believers patience in all of life's circumstances. Faith, hope, and love help us as believers to grow in character, help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately become more mature as Christians. When we go through life and everything is smooth, somehow we don't seem to learn as much as when we have to face the difficulties that life may toss our way. Someone said, I think it's C.S. Lewis, said that when life is smooth and successful, nothing to ripple the waters or muss up the feathers, and God whispers to us. But when the real trials come, then God shouts at us, and it's true. When we go through deep waters and suffering, God has a way of reaching down into our lives and speaking words of comfort and words of love. And the Word of God becomes alive in new ways. I trust you're experiencing that. All of these three graces will endure, because, as I said, ultimately faith will become sight and hope will become reality and be fulfilled. Love is the greatest. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we, as Irwin says, we see the words, or as this little clip he showed indicated, clean your room. What does that mean? We read words in the Bible, and words are important. But you need to understand what God is saying to us and open up our minds and hearts and allow God to speak to us through his word and allow the word of God to say what it really says, not to make it say what I want it to say to justify some situation that I'm in, but to allow God to speak to our hearts through his word. But God says love is the greatest of all these things. I think in one way it was the greatest for the Corinthians at that particular time, because it was missing in their lives. If you read through the first book Epistle of Corinthians, you will find that there was a lot wrong with their practices. They came behind in no gift. They had a gift of prophecies and tongues. Nothing was missing. Everything was present as far as spiritual gifts were concerned. Yet they were arguing among themselves, settling their disputes in the court of the land. And God says to them through Paul, why do you do this kind of thing? Someday you're going to judge angels. There was a lot that was missing in the church. Their doctrine was on straight. But something was wrong with their practices. And something was also wrong with their lives, so that the love of God could not be shed abroad in their hearts. And they somehow didn't grasp this. So as we read this verse this morning and think about it, I'd like to have it sink into our hearts and allow the God by his Spirit to really grip us and bring us up short wherever we are in life's journey. The first word that we find there, the first thing that we absolutely cannot do without, is faith. Now, I could give you a definition of faith. We have one or two or more. Faith is somehow very difficult, really, to put in a little jar and say, here it is. But Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition. It is the confidence, assurance that what we hope for will happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And we understand those words. We've read them many times. My simple definition of faith is this. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God's word, because everything God has to say to us, he says in his word through his Son. But faith is believing God because God has said it. It's a very simple definition. And I thought, as I pondered faith in my own life just now, I read a story some years ago, and it impacted me at that time. And as I reviewed it again this past week, I thought, you know, faith is often best illustrated and exemplified in the life of someone who really has a simple yet profound faith in God. And so I'd like to share that story with you this morning. During the First World War, the Germans devastated a city that a man by the name of A.J. Cronin, who was a British physician and later became author, a city that he dearly loved, he appreciated, he had visited many times. And after the war, he went back to this city to visit it, not totally expecting what he would see, but having some idea, having heard what had happened. And as he walked among the ruins of the city and witnessed the ravages of the war and the destruction that hate and war had accomplished, he became deeply depressed and even angry. And it was not a nice day. It was drizzling rain and cold. And as the afternoon progressed, a storm came up, and so he sought refuge in a dimly lit, cold church. And he walked into the church and sat down in one of the few pews in the front. And as he sat there, a very short while later, the door of the church opened, and an elderly man carrying a very small girl came down the aisle with an old suit, the little girl shabbily dressed, and the old gentleman placed that little girl as he came up to the sanctuary next to the altar, and together they kneeled down, and she clung weakly to the rails of the altar. And A.J. Cronin heard that man pray, and that little girl worshiped the Lord. And then they sang a hymn, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus, Since I Found in Him a Friend So Kind and True." You know the song. And a lump came into his throat. And after they had finished, the old grandfather picked up the little girl gently and stood erect and walked out of the sanctuary and out into the cold, and A.J. Cronin followed them. And when he got outside the church, he saw the old man pull up a dilapidated old wagon with some straw in the bottom and very carefully and lovingly take this little girl and place her on this straw and wrap her in a dirty old potato sack. And he could no longer remain silent. He said to the old gentleman, "Was the little girl maimed during the war?" And the grandpa said, "Yes. She was maimed by the same bomb that killed her mother and her daddy. She was paralyzed by that same bomb." And then he said to the old man, "Do you come here often to the church?" He said, "Ah, yes. We come every day to worship and to praise our good God for his goodness to us." Here was a man who demonstrated a very simple and yet profound faith in God. He had a right view of God, didn't he? He could have shut himself up in a little cocoon of self-pity, but he didn't, because he had a right view of who God is. And he recognized the goodness of God and the love of God. You know, it's important to have a right view of God, because that will directly affect how we view the circumstances of our lives, how we cope with the kinds of things that God brings our way. This grandpa and this little girl realized they could not do without faith, and neither can we. May God help us during 2015 to have our strength, our faith strengthened in the love of God. May God give us the desire to realize and understand that we can't live without faith in God as believers. I said I was going to share three things. Can't live without faith. But we also can't live without hope. Christian hope is a two-pronged thing. It gives victory for us in the current crisis of life, and it gives us rest and peace forever with God when this life is over. We all need hope. Remember, about 6 months before my brother-in-law died, he could hardly stand up. In fact, in the morning we had visited, he and my sister, up in Onekama, Michigan. They had a place in Michigan and another place in Florida. And in Michigan he had stored all of his stuff, his fishing. He was an outdoorsman. All his fishing stuff, all his guns and all kinds of things. And he had some of the ammunition for his guns on the table. And the way he came down the stairs, he couldn't walk down the stairs. He slid down one step at a time. And he got back up the stairs, because all the bedrooms are upstairs, one step at a time, with his arms and his leg pushing himself. And he said to my sister, "What are you going to do with all of this stuff when the Lord takes me?" And we got in a little discussion about that. And she said, "You really should start to sell it now." He said, "No," he said, "I still may have opportunity to get out on the shooting range and shoot some of my guns." And I sat there and I thought, "You can't even walk." I didn't say anything. I dare not, because he still had hope. We all need hope. But the English word hope doesn't communicate the same idea of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. The English word hope is a hope-so kind of hope, maybe even a pessimistic hope, like the little boy who said, "Hope is wishing for something you know you ain't going to get." That's not the kind of hope that the apostle is talking about here. It's not a pessimistic or a hope-so kind of hope. The Bible says we have a sure hope. We have a living hope. Hope that we have in all of God's promises is certain hope, not just yet realized. All of our hopes, all of the promises in God's word will one day be realized when the Lord Jesus comes. We have a confident expectation. In Romans 5, and I don't have time to even go into that, but I examined that whole passage, especially the first five verses. We have again there, we have faith, hope, and love in that chapter. And it says that someday, when Jesus comes, we're not going to be ashamed of the hope. Because we're not going to be, I always used to wonder what that means, we'll not be ashamed. That means we're not going to be disappointed. When Jesus comes, we're not going to be disappointed. We're going to experience the glories of heaven. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And someday, the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, which he prayed before the cross, will be realized. His prayer for us was, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may someday be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory." I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I don't think any of us, if we have the foggiest notion of what that's going to be. But it will be reality for all of us who have trusted Jesus. Someday, we're going to behold the glory of the living God. We're going to behold the face of Jesus and all of the glories of his person. That hope I cling to, because one day it shall become a reality. Maybe this year. Our hope is in God. Hope is as natural to us as the beating of our hearts. This past week, I also read a number of passages of Scripture with regard to hope and faith and love. I don't have time to share everything that I really enjoyed and God used to encourage my own heart. But the psalmist in Psalm 43 and 44 says three times, I think, in 43 and once at the end of Psalm 44, he seems to chide himself. And he says, why am I cast down? What he's really saying is, God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my salvation. God is my high tower. My hope is in God. Why am I discouraged? And he seems to chide himself because he had faith in God. But sometimes that's the way it is with us because we're human, and God understands that. In Hebrews 11, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The person that believes in God must believe that God is able to do what that God is who he says he is, and that God is able to do what he says he will do. And so we have hope in our God presently, and all of those hopes will one day be realized. Hope is something we cannot do without in life or in this coming year if we really desire and expect to live a joyful and fruitful life. And then, lastly, but as Paul says, more importantly, we cannot live without love. That was one of the problems the Corinthians were having. It is a huge problem among us as people as well. Last week, Dave Hart said something about having just a knowledge of the Word of God, men that can dissect the Scriptures and teach it and expound it. But if you really know where they are, their hearts are cold and indifferent. There is something missing when all we can do is speak the truth, but not in love. I had a young lady that worked part-time for me. My secretary often used to go away for a whole month in the summer, and we had two girls who were believers that were school teachers, and they used to come to work for us in the summer. Her dad was a Baptist minister, and she shared her heart with me how he would speak from the pulpit the truth of God, but there was no love in his life for his family. He treated his wife like she was dirt, and this really troubled her, and we had some long discussions about it. That happens. People speak truth, but God says we need to speak the truth in love. We need both. Truth without love can be brutal. Love, on the other hand, without truth can be hypocrisy. Truth and love run on two rails together. We need to speak the truth in love. And the saints of God are edified when this truth is spoken in love. Jesus says in John 13, 33 and 34, thereabouts, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that the world may know that you are my disciples. What a wonderful thing to be able to live life influenced by the Holy Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with love so that God's love can touch others through us. Mark and Cheryl gave me a book at Christmas time called Love Does. It's a very plain, simple book about an attorney who just wants to live his life for the Lord. And it's a very appropriate title. Love is not a dormant thing, not some theological word that we use. Love does. Love acts. In Galatians 5, we have there listed the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And you know them all. The spirit of love, the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. I read those verses often because I need them. I'm an impatient sort of fellow. This past week was looking at some things that I'll share with you in a moment if I get a chance. And one of the verses in this chapter says, love is not easily irritated. Lil's fingers don't work like they used to. She has arthritis pretty bad, and I have to help her when she makes soup by cutting up the carrots and the onions and the celery and dicing them and so on. And so when it's time to make soup, she usually calls me. And last week I was kind of busy just enjoying the Lord and enjoying the scriptures and enjoying my devotions, and I was irritated that I had to be interrupted and go cut onions. And that didn't bother me too much until she said to me, why do you do that? And all of a sudden, what I had just read, love is not irritated, stabbed me in the heart. I need these things, and so do we all. We need the Word of God. That's what Irvin was telling us. Because it keeps us clean. It cleanses our mind and our thoughts. And we're washed by the Word of God. And that's what's necessary, because God wants us to be clean vessels through whom His love can flow. So we don't grieve and quench the Spirit of God. I don't know how you interpret those verses in Galatians 5, but this is the way I interpret them. And I like it because it's meaningful to me. And that's what's important to me. I need to understand things for me, and you need to understand things for you. And sometimes we share these kinds of things, and it's helpful to others. But I used to look at these as just 9 graces, which were the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that love is the greatest. And that's also, I think, what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. Let's think of them this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first of those graces. But then the rest come. Think of it. Joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering or patience is love on trial. Gentleness, I think of as love in our social settings. Gentleness is the love of God being displayed in our lives as we interact with other people. I'm on the board of directors of our condo association, and we've had to give notice to our property manager. I've prayed with this woman. She lost her husband last year. And we have a relationship, a friendship, and I believe that there's something, substance to her faith. But there was so much anger on the part of this board in dismissing this woman, totally unnecessary. And my comments to the board was, why this anger? There's no need to destroy a person's dignity or destroy the person in the process of doing what has to be done. My grandfather always used to say, you need to learn how to step on people's toes without messing up the shine. We can do the right things in the right way. We can be kind and we can be gentle. We have a guy on our board who is, he's from India, and I know he's not a believer, but he's a very kind man, and he's been supporting me. And he says, let's be kind. And there's been a certain influence that both of us have had on that board. And I like to think that that's the power of the love of God. It's not me. It's only when we let God work in the power of his Spirit through us and fill us with his love. Gentleness is love in our social settings. And goodness is love in action. And faith is love and endurance, and meekness or power under control is love in the school of God, and patience or self-control, I should say, which is the last one, temperance, is love in discipline. More than ever, people around us need to experience the healing touch of God's love. We know from the scriptures that there are three Greek words for love: eros, philios, and agape. This is agape love, not romantic love, not friendship kind of love. This is the love of God that only can be produced, not manufactured, by the Spirit of God as we live our lives in obedience to the Lord. We need to let the Lord fill our hearts with his love so that we can love others and let God love them through us. What Paul is saying, love is the greatest because love surpasses, you Corinthians, love surpasses your spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians gives us the most complete description of love. We cannot do without faith. And we cannot do without hope. Neither can we do without God's love. Verses 1 to 3 in 1 Corinthians, love is directed toward others. In verse 4, we find love patient and kind, never jealous, envious, never boastful and proud. Verse 5, love never rude, does not demand its own way, it's not irritable or touchy. I have a big red circle around that one. Holds no grudges, always puts the right construction on everything. Verse 6, rejoices in justice and truth. Verse 7, loyal. And then Paul goes on to say, prophecies will cease, love will last forever. God has given us his Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, God gives us life, and that life is in his Son. But he gives us the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth and also energizes our lives. And the older I get, the more I realize how so many times I've just edged God out of my life because I didn't realize the wonderful truth and the wonderful blessing of having within me, within us, this divine guest. Ephesians, Paul says, be careful you don't grieve the Spirit. And he gives us a number of things that we shouldn't do. And in the book of Thessalonians, the last chapter, 1 Thessalonians, there we have the exhortation, don't quench the Spirit of God in you. And from what I understand there, as I read through those things, there are a lot of things that God says you need to do. Erwin pointed out a couple of them this morning. We need to read the scriptures. We need to pray. We need to rejoice always, and so on. There are a number of things there that we need to do. And when we don't do them, then we get cold and indifferent. And that has a way of quenching the Spirit of God. So we need to be careful, don't we? And that's a daily process. So easily to become proud and indifferent and insensitive to the needs of those around you, even the needs of those in our own families. May God help us, because we cannot do without faith, and we cannot do without hope, and we cannot do without love. In conclusion, if we desire to live a happy life, a joyful life, and a fruitful life, as we begin this new year, I am most certain that what our God desires of us is that we acknowledge his love and his goodness and his faithfulness and endeavor with the help of the Spirit to see growth in our faith in 2015. Yes, and even growth in our hope in God, that it might deepen. And above all, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in his love. Let's pray. God our Father, my prayer is for my own life and for those of my brothers and sisters in Christ that the words of my mouth this morning might be acceptable in your sight, and that together, our God, we shall, during this coming year, as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come, enjoy your presence, your faithfulness, your goodness in brand new ways, as we open our hearts and minds to allow you to speak to us through your precious word. Thank you, Father, that we can read stories of an old man who loved you, who had a right view of who you are. Help us, our God, to view you aright as a God who is good, a God who is love, a God who is patient and merciful and gracious. We've experienced your mercy. And as David says in the 23rd Psalm, Father, goodness and mercy not only shall, but for many of us has followed us all the days of our lives and will so until Jesus comes or you take us home to glory through death. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the time together. Bless each family here. Bless the children. Father, help us to be examples to our children and to our grandchildren. We ask these things, our God, with praise in our hearts, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen.